Well, good morning, dear brethren. We're so happy to have you here on the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And we've been having a lot of holy day services and a lot of fellowship and eating together, and that's all very good. I hope you're enjoying the Sabbath day today. So today, let's talk about the Passover again. But let's remember a few things about the Passover. So if you want a title for our topic today or our sermon today, it would be the Passover, Let's Remember. So we just completed the Passover service this year, this last week, where we renew our covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We memorialize the death of Christ by taking the symbols which were described by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. We're going to be reading verse 23 through 36. So we're going to be talking today about four specific points that we should keep in mind after the Passover. And it's not a all-inclusive, all the points that we need to take in mind, but these are four that I think are very important. And let's remind ourselves of these today on the Sabbath day during the days of unleavened bread. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and let's begin reading. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, this was the night of the 14th, or actually the beginning of the 14th, so this would have been the night portion of the 14th day, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. So we've just done this. And, okay, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. We've just heard a message not long ago with respect to what Christ endured on the crucifixion or on the cross, or however you want to describe that whole ordeal through the night and through the day until he finally died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now that was quite an ordeal for him to deal with. So in this same night that he was betrayed, so this was the night that he was betrayed by Judas, he took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And it was broken. All the things that he endured and suffered. I mean, there's very few people in the world who would suffer all that for another individual, and let alone a sinful individual. So he says this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also, this is verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, and that means the New Covenant. Testament, covenant are kind of very similar meaning words, and back in the 1611 days, they used this word testament. This cup is really the New Covenant in my blood. This do you, and as oft as you drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread, so eating the bread, which represented his body, which was broken for us. Secondly, we drink the cup or we drink the wine, you do show the Lord's death until he come. So we're going to be looking at the Word of God with respect to what just took place will be read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 36, about what Christ did on that night of the 14th, and what we do, and what we have just done in the Passover, just on an evening last this week that is just ending now here with the Sabbath day. So we're going to look at the Word of God, remind ourselves of the many facets of the Passover with respect to God's plan and our relationship with Him. So I'm not going to specifically cover leavening, because I think we're probably going to have sermons with respect to the days of unleavened bread on the individual holy days. So I'm not going to talk a lot about unleavened bread, except that the keys and principles that are talked about and taught on the days of unleavened bread are certainly going to apply here. So let's go on to our first point, if you will, which I want to bring out and kind of just make you think about it for a moment here. Point number one, remembering Christ's death. So we just read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, so every Passover, there are some churches and organizations which do this every weekend, but we don't do that. We do it on the appointed time, which would have been the Passover, which Christ instituted and said, this is what you do on this day, which is the Passover, which is basically what happened when the apostles went to Christ and said, what do you want us to do for the Passover? He said, well, this is what you do. You go over here, you go to this particular house, and you make ready the Passover. We're going to meet in the evening. Just like the apostles, or at that time they were disciples, they had always done. So there was nothing particularly different about what they were doing there. So, remembering Christ's death. Well, why is this? I mean, we do talk about it sometimes, but we don't really delve into the details of remembering Christ's death. So I want to bring out a couple of things about remembering and proclaiming Christ's death. And the first one that I want to focus you in on is, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show the Lord's death until he comes again. So it's not like a memorial of an individual that's never, we're never going to see again. This is very different in the way that you are remembering his death until the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, what's the return of Christ? The return of Christ is quite dramatic. If we look at prophecy and we look at the book of Revelation and all the things that are supposed to take place. So we are coming together on the Passover, and in a way, we're remembering and proclaiming something that is going to be very cataclysmic, very climactic in the world, which is the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. So the Passover is intimately connected with Christ's second coming, and we should, as we remember, we have the Passover observance. Let's remember that we proclaim, we remember Christ's death, how all the things that he went through for us until he comes back. That's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. So I'm sorry, I made a little mistake there. I said 11:23 through 36 a few minutes ago. It's 11:23 through 26. So we proclaim, we show the Lord's death until he comes back. So there's a focus, not just on the death of Christ, but on the return of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to turn there for time's sake, in Acts chapter 2, we see that Christ actually ascends up into the heavens while he's speaking with the disciples, they become apostles. So it's very dramatic. And the Passover, remembering Christ's death until he comes back. Till he comes back again. So, we had like I said, we're remembering the death of Christ, all of the terrible things. And these were terrible things that he endured for us. We are remembering Christ's death until he returns. Now, it will change. We still will remember the death of Christ, but we also see that in prophecy that there is kind of a reunion, if you will, and in Christ there will actually be, what does Christ say? He said, I'm not going to drink of this wine until the kingdom of God comes. And essentially what that means, he's not going to drink of the wine of the Passover until he returns, until he can drink that wine with us. So remembering Christ's death, yes, yes, we remember the Passover and what Christ went through, but we also need to remember that we're also proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, and that's the second coming. So that's part of what we're doing there in the Passover service. The point number two, we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. So if you're new and hearing this message, and many people that are hearing this, and maybe that's not even a good term, some that are hearing this have been baptized into Jesus Christ for a long time and understand what that means. But if you're new to baptism and trying to understand these things, I would recommend you turn to Acts or read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 35. Now, that is describing a very powerful sermon that the Apostle Peter gives on the day of Pentecost to everybody that's there to observe the Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost in the Greek, but it's called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the First Fruits in the Old Testament. And he gives a very, very powerful, convicting sermon, and that leads to a baptism of about 3,000 people into the New Testament church at that time. So if you're curious about baptism, about what that means, please go there and read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 35. And that's kind of the beginning of the New Testament church. But essentially, if we can say that baptism, being baptized into Christ, is the realization in a person's life that they need forgiveness from God for the sins they have committed, and they want to covenant with him for that purpose. Now, there's obviously more to the covenant than just being forgiven for your sins, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we're not going to cover all of it today just because we just really can't do that. We just don't have the time for that. So baptism is a realization of a person's life that they need forgiveness from God for the sins that they've committed. They believe, now they've come to the conclusion that the way that they've been living their life is contrary to the law of God, and that the law of God, and what is that? That's the Ten Commandments, is the way that the person really should conduct and live their life. So we've all done things which are contrary to the Ten Commandments, and when a person comes to the realization that their life is not properly ordered and they're not living it properly, and they want forgiveness from God, and they want to be able to what? To make their life right and live by the Ten Commandments, live by the laws of God, because they see their benefit and they believe that they're true and correct and right. So those that have already been baptized and accepted this new covenant, now what's that new covenant? We just talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11. Christ said this wine represents the New Testament, is what it says there in the King James. It represents a new covenant. A new covenant. Now, there was also an old covenant. If you don't know what the old covenant is, we're going to look at that here in our next point just a little bit and help kind of connect both the old and the new covenant. But that new covenant, for those that have already covenanted with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we take the Passover every year and we eat some unleavened bread and we drink the wine. What are we doing? We're remembering Christ's death. Yes, and we're waiting, we're proclaiming his death until he comes the second time. But also, we're renewing the commitment that we made on baptism when we were baptized. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 26 through 29. And this is about baptism. We're talking about baptism and kind of focusing in on baptism with respect to the Passover that we just took. For you are all children of God. This is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. You're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's kind of a term. We are to be Christ-like. We have put on the mind of Christ and the actions and the behavior of Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. So we have a lot of contention at times between different groups in the world, man and woman, the free men and the slaves. And essentially what this does when you become baptized and you put on Christ, this is the true equality. This is the equality that everyone seems to want to try to find via political means or whatever other means they might be able to have equality. And this is what we have when we are baptized into Christ and we have put on Christ. What's it saying? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not a nationality. There's not a bond nor free. There's not a male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, that's discussing some promises that were given to Abraham. If you want to read about those, you're going to be reading in Genesis 15 through about Genesis 22. Very specifically there about the life of Abraham and the promises that were made to him. Now, Paul's bringing that out because he's writing this book of the Galatians, and he's trying to bring in, there's much in the book of Galatians about the promises that were given to the Israelites and to the patriarchs, the fathers. Now, we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're going to keep on talking about this second point, baptism, in respect to, you know, the Passover that we just took. Remember, our title is The Passover, Let's Remember. So what should we say then? This is Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So are we to continue in sin after we're baptized? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ. So we're talking about baptism here. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death, into that horrible experience that he went through. Therefore, we are buried. So we are symbolically buried with Christ, with baptism, buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the Passover, yes, we are to walk in newness of life. What is newness of life? Well, that's kind of like putting on Christ. It's changing your whole mind. You have the mind of Christ, you have the actions of Christ, the behavior of Christ, the way that Christ dealt with this, the example that we see in the scripture. That's what you have in your life. That's the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's talking about, that ties directly in with what we talked about at the first point, right? Till he comes back. Why? Because we understand, we're not going to cover it, but in prophecy, when Christ does return, there is a first resurrection. And those would be all of those that were baptized into his death and had walked in newness of life. So we are planted together in the likeness of his death, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. What's the old man? The old man is our former life, our former sinful life, our ways of thinking, our ways of acting, being part of the world, things that were contrary to the law of God, whatever it may have been. So the old man, the old sins that we committed, is to be crucified, is to die. That's to die, and that's what it means to walk in newness of life. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So symbolically, we're baptized into Jesus Christ's death, and therefore we are made free from sin. Now, are we completely free from sin while we live in the flesh? Very likely that we are not free from sin. We know that we have sin, and that we have sin, but our focus ought to be on this, that we should not serve sin, and that every part of our life is to walk in newness of life and walk as Jesus Christ walked on the earth. So something to think about, something to remember, right? After the Passover, something to reflect on. It wouldn't hurt to reflect on it before the Passover, but this is reflecting on it right after the Passover is not a bad thing either. So point number three, a royal priesthood. Let's talk about that for a moment. How does a royal priesthood and the Passover fit together? Well, let's take a look here. And this is what I was saying. We're going to look at the Old Covenant. And this is something that God offered Israel. We call it the Old Covenant. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read probably a little bit more than we've read in some of the other passages that we've just read. Exodus 19 verses 1 through 9 is what I'm going to read here. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness. So if you've ever been, I don't know if you haven't had an opportunity to be over there in the Middle East, but those deserts are very, very dry and desolate. There's hardly anything alive there, and it's a very kind of a barren waste land. So they pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I have did unto the Egyptians. And that fits in, of course, directly with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the 10 plagues that God poured out on the Egyptians to cause them to let the Israelites go from their slavery. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So, yes, Israel, the ancient Israelites, were promised to be a peculiar treasure above all people. That's what God was telling them. I will make you a peculiar people, something that I value very highly. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now in verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words, which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you read the story, you find out that that wasn't exactly right. All the things that God has spoken, we will do. The story kind of changed really quickly when things got difficult. But that was what they said. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, I come unto you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So the old covenant, yeah, it was made between God and the Israelites at Mount Sinai, likely on the day of Pentecost. So we had one kind of the Old Testament church starting there on the day of Pentecost, and the New Testament church starting on the day of Pentecost. But I find this interesting, and the reason I brought this out is another thing. Maybe we don't connect that with the Passover too much, but you are to be a royal priesthood. And this was a covenant that they made, and we're not going to read it, but later on, Moses sprinkled blood. So there was blood, there was a shedding of blood which confirmed and ratified the covenant. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's look at the New Testament, because technically we are under the New Covenant as New Testament or New Covenant Christians. And let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, so didn't have mercy, those that were Gentile nations, which were not part of that ancient holy nation that God wanted Israel to be, but now have obtained mercy. So the new covenant not only was beneficial to the ancient Israelites, it was also beneficial to the other nations who were not initially allowed to be part of that holy nation of the ancient nation of Israel. The new covenant gave forgiveness and access to God, access to become part of this royal priesthood and this holy nation. So you see the connection here between what God said to the Old Testament Israelites. He said, I want you to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Apostle Peter is writing to the New Testament church, which is not only Israelites, it's Gentiles, it's anyone from any nation, can become a royal priesthood, can become part of this royal priesthood and a holy nation. So, a royal priesthood. And what's a priest? Well, we know that Christ is a high priest to God the Father. He's sitting at the right throne of God, at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now. And he is our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our counselor, our advisor when we get into trouble and when we sin. So this royal priesthood, these individuals who have taken the Passover and proclaimed Christ's death until he comes, have that focus on the second coming of Christ, they are in training to be this royal priesthood and this holy nation. What's a holy nation? A nation that's set apart, that's different. Remember, it's a peculiar people. It's a special people. There's something peculiar and different about them. And God looks at them as very, very valuable. Now, is God a respecter of persons? There's 14 different places in the scripture where it says God is no respecter of persons. So how can that be? Well, to whom much is given, much is required when it comes to God. So if you're going to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, God will hold you to a higher bar, higher standard than people that are not part of that royal priesthood and that holy nation. So he is no respecter of persons, but those who are in this peculiar people, they are very highly valued if they are faithful. So he continues here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Continue reading in verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So yet, in the physical flesh, there are times we have fleshly lusts, which, you know, kind of, they affect us. They're a pull, and they can war against our heart and our mind and our spirit. They war against the soul. Abstain from these things and don't get, it's what Peter's saying is don't get caught up in these fleshly lusts. And these are lusts that are improper, that are incorrect, they're wrong according to the law of God. Illicit adultery type of things, or stealing, or drunkenness, or some of these really awful behaviors, these fleshly lusts. which war against the soul. Having your conversation, this is verse 12, honest among the Gentiles. Okay, so those people that you come in contact with in the world that aren't taking the Passover, aren't proclaiming God, Jesus Christ's death until he comes. Don't see their lives as having to change and how they have to live differently according to the laws of God, accepting the blood of Christ for forgiving their sins, and all of those things. So, Father, somebody just almost came in the room here. So abstain from fleshly lust, war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, so those that you come into contact in the world, and whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so maybe they might say, well, that's kind of a strange way to live. These individuals are different than you. Remember, you're a peculiar people. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? Well, I think we could say that is the time. We know that all individuals are going to be resurrected, and they're going to have to come before the judgment seat, and there's going to be a what's called a day of visitation. They're going to remember you and your behavior, and they say, hey, I remember that strange person, that peculiar person that I knew, that I worked with, that I interacted with. And then they will be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're thinking about all of these things. We're bringing them all up with respect to the Passover that we just took. Point number four, go on to perfection. Go on to perfection. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, not getting tripped up in these fleshly lusts that Peter talked about, that war against the soul. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. These are all the doctrines of the Church of God and of eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead, that's resurrection of all of the dead. Eternal judgment, that is a final judgment for each and every individual that has ever lived. Life or death, that's eternal judgment. The doctrine of baptisms. What's that? That's baptism. Repenting of your sins and accepting the sacrifice of Christ. These are the doctrines of the Church of God. So these are the foundational things. And he's talking about not going back to those again, but leaving those foundations there and building on top of those. And this, verse 3, and this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. So not only at baptism do you repent of your sins, you're given this heavenly gift, which is the Holy Spirit. And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Look what Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit, that's the powers of the world to come. If you have received the Holy Spirit and have the powers of the world to come working with you, and they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. So what does that mean? It means if you go back into a life of sin, say, I don't care anymore. I don't care what God says. I don't care what his law says. I'm going to do what I want to. Then, see, you crucify Jesus Christ all over again. Why? Because you're living a sinful life. What did Christ die for? He died for the sins of every person on earth. So, you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's a very shameful thing. He went through all of those things for you. And now you turned back and you put Jesus Christ himself to an open shame. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So who is that? That's the person who rejects what God says, even though they accepted Christ, they received the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden now they've rejected that and they've fallen away from that way of life. And we're talking about going on to perfection, right? So we're talking about not going that direction. We're going to go on to the direction of perfection. All right, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous. Here's something to remember, the Passover. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So if you are helping, if you are serving, sometimes we can get weary. We're human. We have our limits, that's for sure. We certainly have nothing like the way that God has. But God is not going to forget that. He will not forget your labor of love and your ministering to the saints, or even to individuals, even to other men. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. So these, as I said, these are not all encompassing, but these are four things that I think were very important as I prepared the message that we focus on, right around the Passover and after the Passover, right? The Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This is certainly not a bad thing for us to focus on. So what the Passover, let's remember. Let's remember Christ's death. And we're also remembering Christ's death until he comes the second time. Number two, baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death, that the way of life, the way of sin would no longer be with us, and that we would walk in newness of life, and that we would live our lives according to the example of Jesus Christ. We're not going to live in sin anymore. And we will be in the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. We'll actually be resurrected when Christ returns on that second coming. Point number three, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We're called. And that's what's royalty? Well, it has to do with the ruling, the monarchy, the king, right? Jesus Christ. God the Father is a great king as well. So a royal priesthood. We are to be that. We are chosen royal generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. No matter where we've come from, right? And also, we saw that there was neither male nor female. There was no nationality per se in those that have been baptized into Jesus Christ. This nation, this new nation that's coming when Christ returns, will have people from all walks of life and all nationalities, male, female, slaves, free. From every nation, and they will become part of God's nation, of this royal priesthood, of what we would commonly call that spiritual Israel. Number four, go on to perfection. We are to go on to perfection. We do examine ourselves every year at the Passover, but we do that with respect to going on to perfection and continuing in the things that we have dedicated our lives to. So, the Passover, let's remember. Please join me in prayer as we close. So, our Father in heaven, we just come before you now, thanking you for the word of, that you've had recorded, that we have in our hands, that we can study and that we can hear expounded on the holy days, on the Sabbath day. Thank you so much for it, Father. We pray and ask your blessing on the continued keeping of the days of unleavened bread and what they mean to us and how important they are to our relationship with you and coming out of sin. Father, we just ask your dismissal now from this service. We ask your blessing on the food, whatever leftovers, whatever we might be consuming. Make sure it's all unleavened, of course, during the days of unleavened bread. We thank you, Father, for the many precious and wonderful promises you've given to those who've accepted Jesus Christ and remember his sacrifice, proclaim it till his second coming. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.